right, as we get situated here, let's take a second to open our Bibles to Isaiah 55. I think as a couple things came to mind as we were reading the words of the text of the songs that we were singing, and even just as I was looking at the name of this church body that's come together, I was reminded of the words of Isaiah 55, and I think that plays into what I'm going to talk about here a little bit later. But for our scripture reading, follow along with me in Isaiah 55 from the beginning. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who you do not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God. He is the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water to the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and shall be led with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just are thankful for the opportunity to come together to worship you in song, in spirit, and in truth, to open up your Bible, which you've given us, ancient words that you've preserved for us to understand your will, to understand your revelation perfectly, that nothing might be secret that you would have made known to us. And so, Lord, as we take this time today, I just pray that you would open up our mind and our thoughts to understanding. And in the end, I pray that you'd be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so it's good to be back here at Living Word Bible Church. I'm Zane Bloom, my wife Carrie, my son Zane Wesley, Emily, Allie's now with the children, and then I have a special guest. My mother-in-law Cindy is spending a couple weeks with us, and so we've taken up most of the third row. But where I wanted to go today, you know, something that I've been exploring in scriptures is the will of God. You know, we throw around that idea a lot. If God wills it, or whatever the Lord wills, I want to do. And so we throw that phrase around a lot, but I'm not sure. And I guess as I've heard that phrase go around, I was convicted to try to study the scriptures and try to understand what exactly the will of God is. So we're going to talk a little bit through that. As we look at scriptures, there are actually numerous scriptures that speak to the will of God. And I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't make it a mystery to us what the will of God is. There's four scriptures we're going to look at primarily. The first one's going to come from Matthew chapter 7. It's going to be verses 21 to 23. So that's the first one. The second one's going to come from Luke chapter 13. It's a complementary scriptures that go along with that. And it's going to start in 22, and it's going to go to verse 33. We're going to go to John chapter 6. So the first one, we're going to establish the importance of the will of God. We're going to complement that with the Luke chapter 13. And then John chapter 6 is going to clearly identify what the will of God is. So we don't have to make any guesses on what that is. And that's going to come in verses, now I'm going to start in verse 30 and we'll go through 40 there. Okay, so those are the primary scriptures that we're going to go through. So let me first start this by talking about a friend of mine that I have. I have a friend named Drew. I've known him since I was in college. You know, it's a kind of, you know, person that you meet and you establish a good relationship with, right? Immediately we became good friends. And it was the kind of person that, you know, we shared unique experiences. I got a chance to know things about him and his background and his family. And he got a chance to know things about me. In fact, I got a text from him this week. You know, it was a text. He had heard a song on the radio and he took a text of the, or a picture of the radio that identified the song, and he sent it to me just because it was a reminder. It's one of those things where sometimes, you know, a song can remind us of somebody. And so this song had reminded him of me, and so he sent the text. And so it's somebody that I know, and he knows me well. So he was in my wedding, and I was in his wedding as well. So it's a intimate, personal relationship. I know him, he knows me. But let me ask this question. So who knows who the president of the United States is? Anybody know? You know, Lucas, you know who the president is? Who is it?
Barack
Obama. All right, so we know who the president of the United States is. Everybody in here knows who it is, right? We see a picture of him on television, and we immediately know his power, his authority. He's the president. He's the commander-in-chief. Some people call him the most powerful man in the world, or certainly the most powerful man in the free world. And so we know who he is. But the question is, if Barack Obama walked into the back of the room, would he know who we are? Well, probably not, right? We haven't met him. We haven't learned specific things about him. Or he hasn't learned specific things about us. So we really don't have that two-way relationship. Like me and my friend Drew, we have a two-way relationship. I know things about him. He knows me. So we know each other. We know who the president is, we know his power and authority, but he doesn't know us. So it's more of a one-way street. Well, let me go back to my friend Drew for a second. An interesting thing happened to him in his journey. After we graduated from college, he got his master's degree in physical therapy, and then he went into the Army as an Army physical therapist. He went overseas and was in an Iraq war, and then he came back and he was stationed at the Pentagon. And every once in a while, somebody from the White House would call him. A Lincoln Town Car would come to the Pentagon, pick him up, and he would go to the White House, and he began to actually work with the President of the United States. So as a physical therapist, one of his customers, so to speak, was the President. So he got a chance to not just meet the President, but he got the chance to know the President. So it's one thing when you're just sort of going to work every day, but his wife's name is Roseanne, and Drew and Roseanne were invited to the White House Christmas party. And so as they were coming through the receiving line, my friend Drew and his wife Roseanne were next, and the president's like, Drew, good to see you. This must be your wife Roseanne. And of course my buddy's wife is like blown away. It's like the president knows my friend Drew. He knows who he is by name. He can identify him by name. He knows who his wife is, right? So all of a sudden there's a two-way relationship. So and the relationship that we have with the president, we know who he is, but he doesn't know who he is. An interesting thing is my friend Drew, he knows the president and the president knows him. It's an interesting thing, but it's an important thing that we have to determine not only from a presidential standpoint in America, but something we need to understand biblically. So if you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 21, 22, and 23. So think about this thing keep this in mind, the idea of knowing, what it means to know somebody, okay? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So the first interesting thing in here is there's people that can correctly identify who the Lord is. Like, we could correctly identify who the president is. These people can correctly identify who the Lord is. They understand his power, his authority, his position, and so they correctly identify him as Lord. Verse 21, "Lord, Lord, but yet these people shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Why? Because they do not do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So we provided that first warning. Not everyone who successfully identifies the Lord will enter the kingdom. We know that demons can identify correctly who the Lord is, and they shudder, but we know that they won't be in the kingdom of heaven. "Only the one that does the will of my Father." So we see in verse 21, correctly identifying, but not able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they don't do the will of my Father. So the will of my Father, if you can't accomplish this and do this successfully, we get to be in the kingdom of heaven. If you are unable to do the will of the Father, well, then you're not going to be able to see the Lord in heaven. Verse 22, it says, "On this day, many." Well, how many is many? I don't know. I mean, I guess I'm not sure how many exactly many is, but that's a lot. It seems to be more than half, right? And it seems like they're doing good things, good works that would be identified in verse 22. "Did we not prophesy in your name?" Okay, that seems like a good thing. "Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many works in your name?" And we see this repeated emphasis, "in your name." So again, they know who the Lord is. They're doing religious things, but yet they do not know the Lord. The Lord says in verse 23, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness," or "you who are workers of iniquity." So really, it's that opportunity for us to try to find a two-way relationship, like I have with my friend Drew, like Drew has with the president, like we really need to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. What conclusion can I come to other than that the fact that people, many who claim to be Christians today and could identify who God is, will be told to depart. I mean, this is a scary thing, I think. And we have in this country, I think, a very, just some assumptions about the Lord that we have safety, that we're going to be saved. And many people who claim to be religious, many people who claim to be Christians have not found a way to have this two-way relationship with the Lord. They can identify who the Lord is in their power, but they're unable to have that relationship. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. We see the companion in Luke's gospel. We're going to start in verse 22. Luke chapter 13, verse 22, we see it again quite in a little bit of a different way in Luke's gospel. Verse 22 says, "And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said unto them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," and he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you or where you are from." Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know you where you are, and depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come to the east and the west from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first and there will first who will be last. So again, we see the narrowness that comes with genuine faith. In the other one, it says many will not enter the kingdom. This one, it says few will seek to enter and will be able. So many will not be able. So we see the narrowness of genuine faith. In other scriptures, it says for us to take the narrow road as opposed to the wide highway that leads to destruction. It says you can almost hear the cries of the people who are left outside. As again, they talk about, we ate and drank in your presence. We taught in your streets. You taught in our streets. Right? We can see all these things that people believe are helpful to them as far as their salvation goes. But in the end, really pay no mind as far as the ability to find eternal life with Jesus. It's not about our works whatsoever. It's about that personal relationship with the Lord. And so the will of the Father. So we've established that if we do the will of the Father, we have the opportunity to go to heaven. If we don't do the will of the Father, we're going to be like many who on the last day that will be in the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so understanding what is the will of the Father. So we throw around that sentence very casually sometimes, if the Father wills. What is the Father's will? So let's go to John chapter 6. We don't have to guess what the Father's will is. We serve a God who's revealed everything that we need in His Word. Right? Ancient words, ever true. I'm going to start in verse 35, chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that have seen me and yet do not believe, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 39, very importantly, and this is the will of the Father who sent me. First, what? That all he have given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up on the last day. And in verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise up at the last day. So there's an action that's required. The action required is belief. So we see, we know from James 2, even the demons believe that God exists and they shudder. But we have to believe. We have to believe. How do we believe? Well, we know the Romans Road, right? We've heard the Romans Road before. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:26, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Being saved is not a complicated process. Quite simple, actually. Eternity lies in the balance, however. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As God says, the will of him who sent him is that, first of all, none would be lost, and second of all, that they would see the Son and believe in him. So the will of God is quite simple, that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if we do that, then we can get ourselves on the right end of the equation, right? Those who do the will of the Father, which is seeing the Son and believing in him, eternal life. If we don't do the will of the Father, seeing the Son, which apparently these people have done, but failing to believe in him, well, then they don't have the opportunity for everlasting life. Their everlasting life will be found in a place called hell that God never intended for people to spend their eternity. Another verse to highlight and to emphasize this comes from Hebrews chapter 10. If you want to go there, I'll read it as well. It's going to come at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. So again, we see the will of God. If you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What is the promise? That you might inherit eternal life. Faith and belief. Ephesians reminds us that for grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, and not as a result of the works that anyone should boast. So do we see this really important pivot point that's going to come at the end? This really important pivot point. You know, I'm reading a book right now it's called America's Four Gods. I'm reading it for one of my seminary classes. Quite interesting. It puts God and tries to determine how America sees God. What kind of God does the population see? And it takes God and puts it into one of four quadrants based on two questions. Is God involved in the day-to-day activities of the world, or is God pulled back from that? The second thing is God going to judge the world, or does God love in a way that does not require judgment? And what I've realized from this is they've identified these four gods as the authoritative God, or the one that does judge and is involved in the day-to-day activities. The benevolent God, one that is involved in the day-to-day activities but is not going to judge. There's the critical God that the God is going to judge but is not involved in the day-to-day activities. And the distant God, who is a God that's both pulled back from day-to-day activities and from judgment. And the question that I came as I was reading the book this week for my seminary, even yesterday, was that God can't be all four of these things. God is going to have to be one of those four categories. And so, and if we just assume that about 30% believe in the authoritative God, about 25% in the benevolent, about 25% in the critical, and about 20% in the distant, well, there's no majority in any one of that group. And so there's many that fall into one of the other three categories. Now, I believe that it's quite clear as we read our Bible that God, one, is involved in the day-to-day activities of the world, and two, that God will judge. The scriptures that we've read today are pretty clear about that. And so that leaves the God that America worships, not the God ultimately of the Bible. And so many of those who are in church, that are church going, that believe in God, ultimately are not going to find eternal rest, but are going to find eternal damnation. Why? Because they've not put their faith in Christ as the Bible clearly gives us today. And so that's a word of warning for us, right? We need to be very careful about our own personal walks to determine where it is that we need to be in our relationship with the Lord, but it also is important as we realize the relationships of the people around us. We should be spurred to action to make sure that the people that we know, I'm guessing that each one of us can think about people in our own lives, in our own walks, that would claim to be Christian. That would claim to be Christian and believe that they've figured it out correctly. That in the last day that they're going to be saved. And yet We know from the scriptures today that many are not going to be saved. Few will find. And so how do we make sure that, you know, we need to make sure that people that are claiming to be Christians have a biblical answer for what they believe and why they believe. And we can take these scriptures and we can reference these scriptures and we can say, well, I know I have saving faith in Jesus Christ. I know that I'll be saved on the last day, and here's why. We can take these scriptures that we've looked at today and reference them in a way that gives a biblical answer. But if we ask that same question to somebody else, well, how do you know that you're not going to be on the outside looking in when the door is closed? As it says in Luke, how do we know that you're not going to be in the weeping and gnashing of teeth on the outside looking in? That can I identify the Lord and identify Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? How do you know? And if they can struggle for an answer, well, that might be an indication of where their soul and eternity lies at that moment. And so that gives us an opportunity to use the scriptures to try to provide an answer. So it's the will of God is something that we use that phrase lightly sometimes, yet I think it's a very important thing that we need to search the scriptures for. I'm not gonna have you move in your Bibles to some of these scriptures, but I would encourage you to go to write them down, to look at them yourself. If you have a concordance, you can look through the will of God and see many scriptures that, again, once we go back and understand the scripture from John chapter 6, that the will of God is one, not that none would be lost, and two, that they would see the Son and believe. That's the will of the Father. Well, it puts some of these other scriptures into some interesting light. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is a famous verse, or a familiar verse to you. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Right? And so we have this responsibility to understand what the will of the Lord is, so that we don't walk as the unwise do, that we walk wisely and circumspectly. Also in Ephesians chapter 6, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Again, not to our earthly masters, not as eye pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. When we're saved, we have a responsibility to live our lives as Christ would want us to live our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor. Like the Gentiles do not know God, and no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. It's interesting, as I cited this book about people, some people don't believe that God will judge. But the Bible is clear that the Lord is an avenger in all things. The Lord is just. You know, people seem to, they want to take the Lord's love, right? God is love. That is clear. That is one of his characteristics. But the Lord is also just. And so how do we weigh those things? Or one more important than the other? Does God's love outweigh his justice? Well, it can't. God has to be just, 100% just. And to do that, well, then then transgressions must be punished. And so how does that punishment take place? Well, the punishment takes place in one of two ways. Either we absorb the punishment for our own sins, which is righteous, which is the right which is the right punishment for our sins, or we can lay those sins upon Jesus Christ, who paid for the sins on the cross, which allows us then forgiveness of sins. So God is perfectly love and is perfectly just. Both of those things. One does not outweigh the other. And it's a very dangerous thing for a Christian to believe that God won't judge the world ultimately at the end. He doesn't want to punish. Now God never intended hell to be made for humans, and yet it will be filled with humans at the end, because they've not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a very familiar verse again. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, right? Rejoice always, pray, give thanks, rejoice, pray, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, for this is the will of God that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We know that works don't save us, yet our good works are a testimony that points back to our purpose for doing good. The will of God is doing good. Why? That you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Why are you so different? Why? Because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I think I'm going to close in this parable. We're going to read from a parable. It's interesting, one thing that I've seen even in my own life as I've talked to some people. Some people wonder if it's too late, I think. I think that there's people that have lived a life that's not been honoring to the Lord. And their concern is, have I blew my chance? And the answer to that is no. And there's a very clear parable that teaches to that. Again, as we're looking for this key phrase in our Bibles, the will of God, the will of the Father, the will of the Lord, there's an interesting parable that we can find in Matthew chapter 21. So go there, and we're going to start in verse 28. Now this, as you're going there, this parable is really one of the last teachings that the Bible finds for us, that it puts down in writing for us. At this point, earlier in chapter 21, the Lord has entered Jerusalem to the sounds of people shouting Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Right? It's Palm Sunday. The Lord has re-entered Jerusalem. He's cleansed the temple. He's walked away. And as he's teaching, he teaches us this. So this is one of the very last parables that the Lord has taught. Matthew 21. So the question is it ever too late to do the will of the Father? Matthew 21 verse 28 says, but what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered, I go, sir, but he did not. All right, so understand where we have. Man has two sons. He says, son, go to the field and work. And he says, no, dad. But he regrets it, and he goes and works in the field. The second son says, father says, go work in the vineyard. And the son says, I'll do it, Lord, with his words, but doesn't go. All right? And so the question that the Lord asks in verse 31, which one of these two did the will of his father? Right? This phrase again, the will of the father. Which one of the two did the will of the father? They said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe in him. So is it too late? It's not too late. It's never too late. even if we've confessed, like our second son, we'll go work in the vineyard, we'll do the works, we say it with our words, we've not done the will of the Father. Who did the will of the Father? The first son, right? Why? He said that he wouldn't do it, but at the end, he regretted it. And he did the will of the Father. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, right? But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. We see many people, I see many people that are in this idea of the second son, right? The ones that confess with the Lord with their mouths, but they don't believe the Lord. So the question is, are you a Christian? Which one of these two is a Christian? The one that said he was a Christian and didn't do work in the vineyard, or the son that didn't say it the first time with his words, but ultimately worked in the vineyard? Well, the first one, right? Correctly. So the question is, are you a Christian not in words, in no action, or through your actions, and that the labels don't matter? So as we close today, I think it's time to just, if we can just bow our heads for a moment, and we can pray through this, and just ask the Lord to reveal himself in a way not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others around us, that we would do his will. So let's pray. Father in heaven, you've given us your ancient words as a means to not hide anything from us. You've revealed everything that we need to know your Son in a life-saving way. And yet we understand that there are people that confess with their mouths to be a Christian, but are not. Only those that do the will of the Father, that look on Jesus Christ and believe in him, are ultimately going to be saved. And so it's not important that we find ourselves as a Christian in label. It's important that we do it through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that we won't find ourselves outside the door on the last day with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, I pray that those in here would be convicted over the reality of eternal punishment. The Lord is just. God is just. And he will punish sins. And so the question is not whether or not the Lord will judge. We know that the Bible is clear in this. The question is whether or not we will find ourselves with the Lord on the last day, or whether the Lord will send us away. Lord, do we know you? Not do we just identify who you are and know your power and know your authority, but do we know you in a two-way relationship? Do you know us? Do you know our heart? Are we confiding in you? Are innermost secrets? Are we praying to you? Are we in close fellowship with you? Lord, that's what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Lord, we say that we're saved because we have a personal relationship with the Lord. We have a personal relationship with Jesus. What does that mean? It's a personal in that you know us and we know you, Lord. It's a close relationship. And Lord, as we consider this, it's scary to know that many who profess to be Christians are going to be found on the outside looking in. And so, Lord, I just pray that our hearts will be convicted personally to whether or not we stand on the right side of that pivot point of eternity with you, or eternity apart from you. And Lord, we just pray that would convict us of our witness to others around us. You say you're a Christian, but are you a Christian? Would we be willing to step outside of our comfort zone to present the gospel to somebody in a way that would ask penetrating questions that ultimately that would point them to you, so that you might draw them and that they might respond. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity that you have partnered with us to provide a witness. Lord, I just pray for the church gathered here today. I'm thankful that we have a chance to worship you in spirit and truth, to worship you in song, to worship you by opening up our Bibles. Lord, I just pray for Pastor Bob and for Rochelle. And I just pray for their parents as they're going through this this trial, Lord. Be with them in a special way. Be with Rochelle's father as he is undergoing this medical need, Lord. And I just know that you can give their entire family as they gather together a peace. And I pray that you would be glorified. And I pray that even now her father would understand true faith and true saving grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, with the rest of the day, we just pray that you be glorified. I love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.